Respect is something that a wife can give to her husband and is very important to the marriage relationship. And love is what God expects for the man to give to his wife. And we base that on Ephesians 5, verse 33, where it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So we talked about the wife respecting her husband. This week we're going to talk about, in just a few moments, showing particular love to his own wife as himself. So this sermon, as I said, is directed to the men, because that is the responsibility of the men, and especially for those of us who are husbands. And it's good for all of us as men, married and unmarried, to understand these principles, because it gives you an idea of what God expects us, how God expects us as men to approach women in general, and as most especially our wives. So this gives you some idea of the right approach. Again, what we're looking at are the truths that God breathed and inspired to be recorded for our instruction and admonition, and they are truths that are timeless. They work in any age. They worked in Adam's time, and they work now, and they'll work 1,000 years into the future. They always work if you apply them. And what our society has come to believe or practice should really have no bearing on what our beliefs are, because our beliefs are based upon the Bible. As you look at the people that are described in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about them having come out of the world. And having come out of the world, they left that world behind and began to move toward a new world. They wanted to be a part of that world. And that world isn't just something off in the future. It's something that has values and truths that are going to make that world the special world that it would be. And we are called upon to take those principles and those truths and to begin to apply them now. And so what you learn through the crucible of marriage is important lessons that are going to be essential to your service to God in the coming kingdom. And God is looking at how we approach our marriages and what we do in regard to them. And it's a hard thing to do, as we all well know. Is marriage a good thing? Yes. But it's not always easy. And to live up to the high standard that God has given to us as men and women, it's a hard thing to do. So, but that's the goal we have. And God has given us His truth. And, you know, His truth that cannot be broken, His truth that always works. We want to come to understand it and yield to God so that we can apply it in our lives. It's true that we live in this society. We probably have some friends in this world who, as they're decent people, they're good and decent, and we also know people that have pretty good marriages. Not everybody that has a pretty good marriage is in the church. Yeah, there's a mix. Some people in the church don't have good marriages, and some do, and the same is true of the world. And even so, when it comes to understanding how we should function in this world, especially when it comes to marriage, we have to go to the Bible and ask God to show us what He wants us to do. How do you want me to live? How do you want me to handle things? And we realize that the Bible gives us many truths, but the Bible is not a marriage manual. And we also know that there are books that are available to us that have been written by counselors and ministers that deal with the subject of marriage, and they deal with it from a biblical point of view, so that those resources can be helpful. And are they perfect? They are not. So what you have to do is you go through a book of some kind that maybe will give you some tips or help. You have to separate the wheat from the chaff. You know, this is good. I don't think that's right. And that's what we have to do with anything that is written by people in the world. It can be good. I always enjoyed Barclay's Daily Study Bible, and Barclay has some very good points about words and history. But there are also some points that, sorry, I don't think that's right at all. So you have to have the wisdom and discernment to be able to sort that out. And so if you use a book like I have, entitled Love and Respect, you've got to separate the wheat from the chaff. So with that in mind, let's move on to a question. Do we as husbands and men truly understand what these verses in Ephesians tell us? husbands, love your wives. Do we truly understand what God is getting at there? That, Paul wrote that down for us. He didn't just put it in there for the fun of it. Another question, do we truly know and understand our wives? Do we truly know and understand our wives? Well, how would you answer that? For the young men, it would be worthwhile to listen closely, since someday you will be married as well, and it would be good to understand your wife and understand some things about how God created her. So, another question is, do we as men understand what love means to a woman? Do we understand what love means to a woman? And whether we realize it or not, love to a woman is not what it means to a man. They look at this issue of love differently than we do as men. So as we ask these questions, there are some men here who might say that they understand their wives, and there are others that say, I'm still working on it. Or you may say both. I understand some things, but I'm still working on it. And I have to say that I'm definitely still working on it. As we begin, I'd like to just refer back to a couple of scriptures and talk about them in light of the call for men to love their wives. And it's important to understand these things, what God calls the wife to do, because you play a part in how easy it's going to be for her to operate as God wants her to operate. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, as you think about marriage and family, this is an important part of a good marriage and a solid family. And God is very interested in that. That's why he gives us instructions right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, and why God continues to give us instructions at various times throughout the scriptures. The moral and religious atmosphere in the family determines how things will go as far as a church is concerned, how things will go in the nation and in the society in general. And if you look at what's happening in our society in the family, it's not going well. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that, and you can go right back to the family and you can find that because the family is not functioning well, we have very serious societal problems. God placed the ultimate responsibility with respect to the household upon whom? The wife. No, he's the man. He placed the man in charge, and he is the one who is responsible. And God is going to hold him accountable for how his family is working, whether it was successful. He's going to look at the man and say, how did you do? And all of us as husbands and as Christians, God's going to say, how did you do? Did you fulfill your responsibilities and lead your family as I commissioned you to do? And he's also going to look at the wives and say, did you do your part? So God placed the ultimate responsibility for the household upon a husband. And in keeping with the way that God created him as a man, he created him with certain qualities that are important for him to be able to lead. And God assigns the duty to the wife of obeying her husband. And this duty is voluntary. It is a voluntary submission. She is not to be submissive to every man, but most especially to her husband. And what will make her obedience and her submission easier? You're doing your job, and you're loving your wife. And as you love her, and she knows that, and then that's going to make it easier for her. And one other thing that should make it a little bit easier for a wife is in regard to submitting to her husband, it is what Christ has asked you to do. Christ said, you are potentially a member of my family, and for you to be successful as a member of my family, this is going to be the best path for you to go, and it's going to help you to grow the most. So why did Christ begin this section of Scripture as he's talking about marriage in the way that he did? Wives are to be submissive. Why did he begin with that? He began with that because it's a very important part of what he's trying to achieve, and it is the model for all of us that Jesus Christ set. So who's the model for the husband? It is Jesus Christ. And who is the model for the wife? It is Jesus Christ. Christ was submissive to the Father and honored the Father in everything that he did. And so you're following the path that Jesus Christ tread before you. And he did so with the Father. The proposition to be subject to another is hard for all human beings. How many of us revel in the opportunity to be submissive to somebody? Your boss never tells you to do anything that you wouldn't want to do, does he? That may actually happen from time to time. And sometimes he doesn't ask nicely, and it's harder for us to be, we may have to grit our teeth to do what he wants us to do. But if we want to get paid, we're probably going to have to do it. So being subject is not to, your husband may not be easy. Sometimes it's hard because of all of the negative feedback we get on that subject in this present world. And sometimes, by the way your husband is, it makes it hard too. Your husband is not always loving, and as a result of that, it makes it hard. So God begins with this hard thing for wives to do, and then moves immediately to the discussion of the men. And what you're doing in by being submissive to your husband, it's an act of faith. You believe in Christ, and you said, God, I'll do what you ask me to do, and it is an act of faith. And you may, and sometimes when you're acting in faith, you may think, well, man, I just don't understand why it has to be this way. And that's the way it is with a number of God's commandments. Why do we have to do it this way? And as you begin to practice God's way of life, as you begin to say, well, God, you asked me to do that, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to do my very best to live this way. And you know what? As you begin to practice it and you begin to yield to God, the outcome is that you begin to see, well, you know, I think this actually makes sense. It's an act of faith. I believe in God. I'm going to do this. Whatever it is that we are asked to do as Christians, sometimes it's hard. But as you do it, you come to understand this is the right and best thing because God seems to know what he's doing. And that's what we want to do. We want to honor God in the way that we live in all aspects of life, but in our marriage as well. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So Christ is our head, and we submit to him. He's my head, he's your head, and we submit to him. And the example is for us to be, for the wife to be submissive to her husband. And God has established this aspect of rulership in order to bring order to the family. One of the things that I learned early on as I was a minister is I didn't put somebody in charge when we had an activity. I left it where they could figure it out. And they eventually figured it out, but it didn't go well. So if I'd said, you're in charge, it would have made a difference, and they would have had to do less figuring out. But it took a while for them to figure it out because I was not going to be there until a certain time. So the thing is, if we follow what Christ says, it helps there to be a clear delineation of duty and responsibility in the family. And Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. And that's a significant thing. We as the church can honor Christ, and we know that Christ died for all of us. And he's working in all of us with the purpose of giving us salvation. And knowing that makes it easier to honor Jesus Christ because we know of the work that he's doing. So what's the model there? It's a model for the wives, but it's also a model for husbands. What did Christ do? His goal was to save the church. And by analogy, your goal as a husband is to work toward the salvation of your wife. You're not going to save her, but you can certainly make life easier for her. So the comparison with Christ helps us to understand what God is getting at. So, you know, it's an important aspect of a good marriage. So let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 24, and let's look at the men and what God expects from them. So Paul begins by speaking to the wives, then he moves on to the men, and he says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Now, does that mean in everything? So your husband wants you to stop keeping the Sabbath. He has no authority for that. You made a commitment to God. So anything that would be a sin or anything that would be unacceptable to God, that's not what he's talking about. But in everything in the family, you seek to honor him and respect him and to be submissive. And it helps to make the family successful. If the husband should demand her to do things that are contrary or immoral, by all means, you wouldn't do that. I can't do that. That would be unacceptable. So, wives, you seek to be submissive in everything. And men, we don't seek to dominate and domineer and dictate. We seek to hopefully consult and try to work things out and move forward in a positive way. So men, what does Paul say to us? He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, I'd just like to, as we begin this, quote from the Bible Exposition Commentary. And when Paul is saying these things, Paul was lifting marriage to the highest level possible. For he saw in the Christian home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. God established marriage for many reasons. For one thing, it meets man's emotional needs. It's God who said it's not good that the man should be alone. God knew that men would do better if they were married, if they had a wife. And it's been proven scientifically that men who are married live longer. Now, why is that? Because men, for one thing, will never go to the doctor. Okay? That's just one thing. I don't want to go to the doctor, and almost all of you don't want to go to the doctor either. But my wife said, "You need to go get this done. You need to go get this checked out, and I know you don't want to hear it, but you need to hear the bad news." So, not that it's going to be bad, but I need to go, and whether I want to hear it or not. And sometimes she can tell you're not doing well. I mean, my wife detected that I had sleep apnea, and she said, "You need to get a sleep study and get something done for that because it's not healthy." It's not because my wife was being against me. It's my wife said, "You know, you can have heart problems and all sorts of negative consequences if you don't go do it." So I went and did it. It didn't last very long because within an hour they had already proven I had some sleep apnea problems. So anyway, that's just one facet of life. But you know what? You will eat better if you're married most of the time, because usually she can cook better than you. That's not always the case. And most of us don't want to cook, so what do? We're eating stuff out of cans. We're going the simplest way possible, eating in restaurants, and that's not the healthiest way to go. So we tend to do better if we're married. It also points that another reason God established marriage is marriage also has a social purpose in bearing children to continue the race. And it is within marriage that children are born and prosper the most. And Paul indicated a physical purpose for marriage, to help man and woman fulfill the normal desires given them by God. God put into us the normal desires that are common to human beings. But in Ephesians 5, Paul indicated also a spiritual purpose in marriage, as the husband and wife experience with each other the submission and the love of Christ. So you learn certain things in the marriage state that you won't learn otherwise. And there is a spiritual element that we all learn as we are involved in marriage. So as you look at the status of women as a reality, women have not been treated very well during the 6,000 years of man's history. They've been used and abused, and it's not been a pretty scene. And God said, that's not how it's to be. And there's a better way, and I want you to live that better way, because women will be elevated and thought of in a positive way, the way that God wants them to be thought of. Christ set a very high standard for husbands to love your wives. To love your wives. And what is the model for a husband showing his love? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is sacrificial love. It is sacrificial love. Christ gave himself for the church, so the husband in love gives himself for the wife. So as you think about your marriage, does your wife recognize that you're willing to sacrifice yourself for her? That's what God expects, that you would sacrifice yourself for her. So as you think about just one example, you'll go back to the Old Testament, you look at Jacob. Did Jacob love Rachel? Now, he didn't handle himself very well, but I think he loved Rachel. He was willing to put in 14 years of service in order to marry her. So he did love her and loved her more than he loved the other ladies, and that didn't work out well for him. But true Christian love seeks not her own. It's not selfish. It's not just about me. It's about your wife and your thinking of her, and not just yourself. In 1 John 3, verse 16, if we want to understand love, that gives us a good example there. In 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love. So what is love? How do we know what that means? Because Jesus Christ, it says he, and he is Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So being a Christian involves sacrificial love, and it's part of marriage. You sacrifice yourself for your wife. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it mentions love as well. It says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Now, you could also put your wife in there. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his wife. That is the expectation, that you would consider her enough to lay down your life for her. So Jesus Christ himself perfectly exemplified this kind of love throughout his lifetime. And this kind of love God wants us to express and exemplify in our lives, particularly in our marriages. And as you think about this, isn't it going to be easier for your wife to show you respect and be submissive if she knows that you love her and that you're willing to sacrifice for her? If she's in doubt about that, then it creates problems. But the way that you live and the way that you interact with her shows her that. So what can we glean so far? As husbands, we are to love our wives. As Christ gave himself for the church, we are to give ourselves for our wives. That's a very high standard that God expects from all of us. And this verse reminds us that the human marriage is modeled after the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father and Jesus Christ and the church. So let's go to chapter Ephesians 5 and look at verse 26. Ephesians 5, 5, verse 26. So we've been called upon as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And why did he give himself for her? It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So Christ's goal and purpose for giving himself for the church was that the church would become holy, that it would become set apart for God's purpose, and she would be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And it is through the word of God that we can be cleansed as we measure ourselves by that. And we allow Christ to work in our lives, to lead us to repentance and to see where we are in error. That's how it works in the church. So Christ loved the church. He's seeking to help her to become a holy nation. And husbands are to love their wives for what they are, and should also love them sufficiently to help them to become what they should be. See, Christ's goal was to help them achieve their spiritual purpose. And we as husbands play a part in helping our wives achieve that spiritual purpose. That's what God has called upon us to do. To help her, she is to become holy. She is to be cleansed. And we're to play a part in all of that. And the way we conduct ourselves as husbands plays an essential role in that outcome. And the goal of Christ, we find in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the goal is, for Christ, he seeks to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So all the spots and wrinkles have been removed or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this passage refers to the time between Christ's death and ascension to heaven and his return, what God is going to accomplish with his church. The church, during that time, as it yields to Christ, is going to be made ready and through Christ's work in them. She's made herself ready by yielding herself to Christ's work in her. And that would be, that Christ is working, and we should be working to help our wives and encourage our wives and to love her and cherish her as it talks about here. And she will be arrayed in fine linen, glistening and pure. And Paul looks at this preparation of the bride from God's point of view. It's the bridegroom himself who is preparing the one who one day will be manifested as his bride. And when she's manifested, she will be holy and faultless and shine with the brightness of the sun. That's what God's working toward, and that's what we're to do. Christ is working toward the church becoming holy and filled with the righteous character of God. And as you look at the two words, spot and wrinkle, these words stress that at Christ's return, when he presents the church to himself, she will have no moral or spiritual stain. So as we look at the way that we lead our family and the way that we deal with our wife, is that the way that we approach her? Is that the way that we approach her? We want her to reap eternal life. We want her to be perfected. And that's part of our thinking as we interact with her. Is that how we think? The bridegroom, because of his great love for his bride, is going to present her to himself, holy and faultless. And that's Christ's work, but we have a work as well as husbands and wives. We can help her along in her growth as a Christian, in her maturing as a Christian, or we can make her life tough and difficult. And it's a choice. But sometimes we don't always think in these terms. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So he's trying to make an important point here and is saying we're to love our wives as our own bodies. So we all diligently take care of our bodies, don't we, as men? And wives do the same thing. But we're to love our wives and care for her as our own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. So as the church is the extension of Christ, so the wife is an extension of her husband. And as the scripture says here, no one hates his own body but takes care of it. And your wife is your body. She's not separate from you. She is your body. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And why is that? Because they are one flesh. You become one flesh with her. Nobody else, just her. And she's become one flesh with you. And the teaching here is that a husband should have the same care for the comfort of his wife as he has for himself. He should regard her as one with himself, and as he protects his own body from cold and hunger, and when sick and suffering, endeavors to restore it to health, so he should have that same regard for her. It's not just about you. He that loves his wife loves himself. A little bit more elaboration on that, because she is one with him. And by loving his wife, a husband really promotes his own welfare. You are promoting yourself by the love that you give to your wife. A man's kindness to his wife will be more than repaid by the happiness which she imparts. If a man wishes to promote his own happiness, the best way to do so is to love your wife, to show kindness to your own wife. So let's look at a couple of examples Jesus Christ set for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As you think about God, God is supreme, and Christ is at his right hand and is basically in the second position in the universe. And for God to send his Son into the world is an amazing thing. And when Christ came into this world, he had every right to spell out for everybody how great he was and how powerful he was. And look at the sacrifice I've made for you losers. You don't deserve any of this. You guys should be waiting on me hand and foot. But he didn't act that way at all. Let's go to verse 25. So he is a being who inhabited eternity. He's come into the world. He's become flesh. And he has a great purpose that he's working out. And how did he approach things? And how did he expect us to approach the way that we live? He says in verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And human beings are very good at exercising authority over others. I'm in charge. You will kowtow to me. And to be not just rule, but domineer and dominate and not use their power the way that God intends power to be used. They exercise great authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. That's not the way we're to live. And this has application not in just a general sense, but to marriage as well. It's not to be that way among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. We are to be servants in our marriages. That's the approach that we're to take. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant, to serve his Father and to serve those who would become his brothers and sisters and inherit eternity. He came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many, to lay down his life as a sacrifice. So Jesus came to serve, even though he had every right for human beings to serve him. And we might ask ourselves a question, men. As leaders of our families, Do we take upon ourselves the attitude that Jesus Christ points out here? Are we servants? Are we making the sacrifices? Also, are we servant leaders of our families? Or did we get married to be served? Connie, can you grab me a beer? You know, and it's just that. I remember one guy had his, used to be the days when you would have the pop top and you actually, the top actually popped and you would put it in your beer can usually. So what he would do is rattle his beer can. And it was a signal for his wife to grab him a beer. Some may be okay with that, but I know people that aren't. So anyway, that may not be the best behavior for males. And so the point is, you know, did we marry to be served or to serve? So if your wife needs you to vacuum or dust or to help out with something, are you willing to do it? Some questions for us as men. Are we the providers? That's an expectation of you as a husband to provide for your family, to provide for their needs. Do we serve and lead with the best interest of our wives and our families, whether it's financial, whether it's setting goals, whether it's spiritual? Do the family, your wife's needs and the family's needs or your needs come first? What are your priorities? What is most important to you? As a man, what's most important to you? First and foremost, it should be God. Secondarily, it should be your wife and your family. Third, it should be your job. So, what is most important to you? Your job, your buddies, your hobbies, your wife or your wife and children. What is most important to you? And God expects us to set priorities because it's going to determine how we'll allocate our time. And so these are questions each one of us needs to ask ourselves and see where we stand. And see where we need to change and improve if necessary. Ephesians 5 verse 28 describes the way husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And that doesn't mean that you should love your wife as you love your body. No, you love your wife because she is your body. By the way you treat her, you are taking care of your own body because you are one. So the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and hence as the church is Christ's body, so the wife is in a sense the husband's body. And a husband and wife are two individuals and yet united as one. And the thought in Ephesians 5 verse 28 is this, that not only husbands love their wives with self-sacrificing love, the love that Christ exemplified, but also in doing so they should help their wives make progress toward becoming a part of God's family. And you can do a lot toward that. You know, when we don't treat them properly, it's very hard for them to, you know, if this Christian thing we're involved in is such a big deal, then why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? And it's important, that can deter a wife, discourage a wife. If you're such a great Christian, you're not doing it at home. Ephesians 5 verse 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So, no one ever hated their own flesh, but they nourish it and they cherish it, just as the Lord does the church. So, God loves us. He pays great attention to us. He wants us to be nourished and he cherishes us as his body, as his called out ones. And we're to do the same thing in the way that we care for our wives. Do we nourish them, in a sense? Do we cherish them? Do we love them? Do we cherish them? And so we are, that is the approach that we are to have them toward them, just as Christ has for the church. So in verse 30 it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. And that's a reference to Genesis 3, verse 23. So he's going all the way back to the creation when he brought man and woman into being. And he's pointing out things that he made there. He points that he made there. Right at the foundation of things. Things didn't change from then to now. He established them in the Garden of Eden. And they still apply. They still work. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And your wife is a member of your body, of your flesh, and of your bones. That's what Adam recognized, isn't it? And that's what we're to recognize as well. And we're to take this to heart and emulate the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the word there in the King James Version, joined, is cleave. You're to cleave. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's a reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When the Bible refers to joining or cleaving, the idea is to cling, to hold, to keep close. And two are joined together, face to face, becoming one flesh. And an interesting thing, maybe you know and maybe you don't, but human beings are the only part of God's creation that are sexually intimate face to face. Only human beings are sexually intimate face to face. So God created it that way for a purpose. And cleaving is more than sexual. Cleaving also means spiritual and emotional closeness. And your wife will feel loved when you move toward her. So when she maybe is out and she comes in, if you walk toward her, she feels that is a positive thing, that you're interested, that you do care for her. And you let her know you want to be close with a look, a touch, or a smile. Your wife wants to connect with you. She wants face-to-face involvement. And that's how women are. And it's interesting, as you look at women talking, this is just how it works. Women talk face-to-face. That's generally how they operate, face-to-face. Men don't operate face-to-face. You know how they operate? Side-to-side, for the most part. Guys will talk side-by-side, not so much face-to-face. Guys can talk face-to-face, but many times they're talking there and it's more like shoulder to shoulder. But your wife she'll accept shoulder to shoulder, but ideally there's that face-to-face interaction. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 18. And you may say, this doesn't have any application, but you'll see that it does as we go through this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So there is an application here in marriage that we would be submissive and be good and be submissive with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And that can happen in marriage as well. So he says, be submissive, even if they're harsh. And he goes on, so that could apply in a wife situation. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So he may be harsh, and you may suffer wrongfully. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" And I'm not talking about beating wives here, okay? So nobody draw that inference. This is talking about slaves and masters, and that was more common back in Paul's time. But but that's unacceptable behavior in a marriage relationship, and really in an employment situation, that's unacceptable. But this is the way it was in Paul's time. So if you're punished for your faults, you take it patiently. You deserved it, and you're being punished. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So if your husband is harsh in the way that he addresses you, and you take it patiently, then God takes note of that. He's wrong, but God notes how you react. Isn't that the way Christ acted? As it talks about in Peter, he talks about be gracious. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge. And we are to grow to be gracious like Jesus Christ was. He says in verse 21, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So Christ, again, is pointed to as the model, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled and did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, sometimes, as husbands, we can be reviled. Maybe we deserve it, maybe we don't. But if we're reviled, how do we take it? How do we take it? Well, what did Christ do? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't operate on a tit-for-tat level. And it's hard to do that. But that's part of growing. So when you receive negative input, guys, then what we try to do is we try to avoid tit-for-tat. There's no upside to that. So, you know, we may be reviled to be criticized in an abusive or angry, insulting way, and that works both ways in a marriage. And the example here is the right way to approach it. So we both want to approach it in the right way as men and women, and remembering some of the Proverbs, the soft answer turns away wrath. We want to be wise in what we do. Since we're here in Peter, let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Chapter 3, and look at verse 7. So let's talk to the wives and laid out some things that wives are to do. And in verse 7, Peter addresses the husbands. He says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding. What does that mean? He's telling us that we are to have an intelligent recognition of the nature of marriage and our wives. Try to understand them. Our wives are, you know, wives are not men, and they don't function as men, and they never will function as men. And this difference means that we as men have to seek to understand, okay, where she's coming from. God created her a particular way, and she operates in that way. And God expects us to exercise the patience to try to understand our wives. And a question we might ask ourselves is, do we come across as wanting to understand our wives? So do we? So, it goes on to say here that as far as marriage is concerned, you know, as you look at what's happening here, you're called upon to try to understand your wife and understand where she's coming from. And this is a way in which you honor her and respect her. You are a woman. I want to understand better so that I can do my part in the marriage. And many people, they don't take the time to do that. They don't think so much about that. It talks about it here in the in Peter. It talks about she is the weaker vessel. So what does that mean? What does it mean that your wife is the weaker vessel? Does it mean she's inferior? Doesn't mean that at all. One way to look at, quoting from the book Love and Respect, Egrick's book that I've been using, he says this on the weaker vessel. He says, one way to look at the phrase weaker vessel is to think of two bowls, one made of porcelain and one made of copper. The husband is the copper, the wife is the porcelain. And it's not that she is of less value. In fact, a porcelain bowl can be worth a lot more than the copper vessel. The bowls are different and have different functions in different settings. But your wife is the porcelain bowl. And as a porcelain bowl, she is delicate. She can be cracked, even broken, if you're not careful. Quoting from the book, in the heat of frustration, a husband might say, nobody can understand women, particularly you. Would that be wise? I don't think so. At this point, the husband who said this might turn around and go off somewhere to stonewall for a while. That's it. He's done talking. He just moves away, vowing to himself not to kowtow to her controlling manner until she starts respecting him. So, okay, I'll show her. But in reality, what has the man done? Well, he shot himself in both feet. He shot himself in both feet. And as the author of the book says, God has not made your wife to function around that kind of attitude. God is calling husbands to realize that their wives are porcelain bowls on which he has placed a clearly legible sign, handle with care. Handle with care. One husband finally realized his wife was his ally, not his enemy. He saw her as the kind of woman Peter describes, delicate and worthy of honor. In accepting her and accepting her, the whole relationship began to shift. Women aren't inferior, they're just fashioned differently. And it says here in Peter, speaks of as being heirs together of the grace of life. And that's an important recognition. It ties in with what the Apostle Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 5, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Both you, as man and woman, have the potential to be a part of God's family. Both of you. You're different, but you're both called to be a part of God's family and to develop God's holy, righteous character. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And we have to realize that the way that we treat our wives can impact her eternal life. It can impact her eternal life, and therefore you, as a husband, have some responsibility in that. Your wife is a free moral agent and can make her own decisions, but the way you act can help or hinder. And for a wife, the same thing is true. But the primary responsibility falls on the husband. Both were created in God's image. Both have the same potential. Both being heirs to God's, to be a part of God's family. Both are to become holy and to be ready for the kingdom of God. And why would you recognize that you're both heirs together of the grace of life? Well, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. By failing to dwell with your wife with understanding, your prayers may be hindered. You know, if you, in other words, you can't mistreat or disrespect your wife and hope to have a right relationship with God. How do you do that? I think Christ hit the nail on the head, not speaking specifically about marriage, but when he's talking about hate and you can't even hate in your heart, murder in your heart by the way you feel toward someone. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that is, you come before God in prayer or fasting or whatever it may be, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Maybe not a brother, but your wife. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So you come before God And you, yes, you have to repent, but you need to be reconciled to your brother, to your wife. And that way you can be one with each other. And we all have conflicts, and we all say things that we shouldn't say, and things that we do things we shouldn't do. Hopefully not more than we make our mistakes, but we repent and we ask for forgiveness. We say we're sorry, and we seek to be reconciled to the one that we are to be at one with. And you know, a thought comes to mind as you think about this. You've been married for a while, and you know you can settle into a pattern. And you can just say, yep, everything's okay. I'm willing to live with it this way. And you're both willing, you know, you're going along. It's not running very well, but it's still running. But that's not what God's looking for. You know, we both toughed it out and we both made it. That's not what God's looking for here. God's looking for your marriage to prosper. God's looking for your marriage to be what he's describing in Ephesians 5 and what he's describing back in Peter. These are the standards. But the thing is, we can become complacent. We can become lazy. We can say, well, I don't want to do that. And I'm not saying, as I stand up here and give the sermon, I know you all think I'm perfect, but I'm far from it. So none of us are perfect, and we're all striving, hopefully, to do better, and we probably all could do better. So my point here is, don't just take this, yeah, that was good, move on. Take it to heart and look at yourself and where you stand in this regard. That's what, I hope to do, and the book that I've used as a resource for this, I would like to use that as something that we can discuss and go through it and say, okay, how are we doing in this regard? And trust me, we all have things that we can work on. As we've gone through the subject of marriage, one of the things that's clear is men and women are quite different. I'd just like to, as we come to a conclusion, relate to you how different we are. A fellow by the name of Michael G. Connor writes about the differences. He said, "None of us would argue the fact that men and women are physically different. The physical differences are quite obvious. Men are essentially built for physical confrontation and the use of force. Their joints are well suited for throwing objects. A man's skull is almost always thicker and stronger than a woman's." Would any of you women disagree? But anyway, they're just naturally thicker. And a man's thick-headedness and other bodily differences have been associated with a uniquely male attraction to high-speed activities and reckless behavior, which involve collisions with other males or automobiles. Men invented the game of chicken, not women. Men and a number of other male species of animals seem to charge and crash into others at a great deal in their spare time. And to just look at little boys. I'll always remember when I saw these boys coming out to recess and they're running out to a certain part of the playground and they're bumping and shoving and punching and whatever. Not maliciously, they're just being boys. And then they're out there wrestling around and messing around. I thought, man, these guys are really into it. But anyway, they were, but they're just little boys. And that's how little boys are. So now women, on the other hand, have four times as many brain cells connecting the right and left sides of the brain. The latter finding provides physical evidence that supports the observation that men rely easily and more heavily on their left brain to solve one problem one step at a time. That's how guys are. One problem, one step at a time. Women have more efficient access to both sides of their brain with all these extra brain cells and therefore greater use of their right brain. Women can focus on more than one problem at a time and frequently prefer to resolve problems through multiple activities at a time. Nearly every parent has observed how young girls find the conversation of young boys boring. Young boys express confusion and would rather play sports Then participate actively in a conversation with five girls who are discussing as many as five subjects at once. Okay. They're women mature, so they're basically overwhelmed. Let's play something. Get the football, grab the baseball, let's kick the soccer ball around. They can do that. They don't want to be in this conversation thing. Okay. And they can do it, but it's easier for them to go play sports. Nearly every parent has observed how young girls find the... Okay, we said that, so moving on. Women mature much faster than men. Most 17-year-old females can function as adults. Most 17-year-old males are still trading baseball cards and giving each other wedgies after gym class. Okay, and that is why high school romances rarely work. You know, because that guy that's giving wedgies is not ready to be married. Now, with the exception of female bodybuilders who will call each other names like Ultimate Pecs and Big Turk, women eschew the use of nicknames. If Gloria, Susan, Deborah, and Michelle get together for lunch, they call each other Gloria, Susan, Deborah, and Michelle. But if Mike, Dave, Rob, Jack go out for a brew, they will affectionately refer to each other as Dumbo, Godzilla, Peanut Brain, and Useless. So this is meant to be humorous. But guys tend to use nicknames more than women do. So, ladies and gentlemen, we should appreciate our differences. God has made us different for a reason. And we were meant to complement each other, and we were meant to become one. For us as men, this has been directed to you. We need to understand and appreciate our wives for the beautiful creation they are. So, men, I admonish you to strive to understand your wife better, strive to meet her needs, and ask her what she wants from you if you don't know. I found that to be effective. Just tell me. Don't expect me to see it, because I can't. I just can't see it. So just tell me, can you do this for me? Okay. So, can you fold the laundry? Yes. Can you take out the trash? Yes. But I have specific duties, and that way I know what to do. And that just is what works for us. That may not work for you. You may see everything that needs to be done. But most of us as guys, you can walk right by any disaster. No matter how long it's been laying there, you can walk right by it and ignore it. Didn't you see this? Well, yeah, I did, but well, why didn't you do anything about it? Have you ever heard those words? I have. So anyway, and she was right. Why would you neglect that? I think the most obvious situation was after we had Aaron, you know, we had to get up and make the circuit. We had to go from where we live to Western Illinois. And, you know, if you have children, they have a lot of paraphernalia, lots of stuff. And you got to load all this junk up into the car. So we're getting ready to go. And so we had all this paraphernalia. And I'm kind of like, let's get this on the road. And getting a little frustrated. And she says, well, we would get this done a lot faster if you would help. Okay. So anyway, again, it may have been obvious, but I didn't see it. So after that, I tried to help. So anyway, there are things that just tell us and we'll probably do better. Sacrifice for her. Demonstrate your love for her. Lead her as a man should, as Christ leads the church. Continue to date her and pursue romance with your wife. It's worthwhile. Most importantly, for those who are married, respect the marriage contract you entered into, because it is a marriage contract, a covenant. And those of you who plan to get married, respect the contract that you will someday enter. You just say, well, I'm not in any contract. You are potentially in the contract, and it's good to begin honoring it right now. Remember the promise you made to each other and to God to faithfully love each other until death do we part. And if it's if possible, work through the issues in your marriage. Work through the issues in your marriage, forgive, and reconcile if need be. So my hope is that you'll find this sermon beneficial, and you can take some of the things that are in there and put them into effect in your marriage. because it's been proven that as you apply God's word, it brings benefits and blessings that you never, ever experience until you try it. So give it a try, guys. Love your wives.